Our first reading this morning comes from Isaiah 42:5-9. That's the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verses 5 through 9. It's on page 670 in your pew Bible, or it'll be on the screen in front of you. God makes it clear in this reading that he has called his people to be a light unto the nations. He has made his covenant so that all people, regardless of who they are, can see his light through us. Let's read. Starting at verse 5. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Trinity. Work of the Trinity in Jesus Christ. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it's my privilege to be a part of and serve that church.
My name is Pastor Vaughn Glover. I'm pastor of St. Michael Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Strasbourg. The congregation comes from the 1750s, the building from 1806. We enjoy worship on Sunday morning and some community activities. We are a part of the church.
Hi, I'm Bob Ronkema, pastor here at First Presbyterian Church in Strasbourg. I am Presbyterian and a Cowboys fan. I am the church.
Hello, I'm Pastor Tom Myers, pastor here at the Highview Church of God, which was established in 1978 for the Bible study. God has done wonderful things, and I'm an avid reader and I'm part of the church.
Hello, I'm Nathan Clark. I'm the lead pastor of Spirit Revolution Group, also known as Surge, and I'm here in my home, which is my church. We're house church ministry, and we are a part of the church.
My name's Tim Patterson. I'm the pastor of Wesley United Methodist Church. We're sitting in our sanctuary built in 1893. The church was first founded by Francis Asbury on a circuit ride in 1791. I am the church.
Hi there, I'm Mark Thibodeau, pastor of the Strasbourg Assembly of God for the last 22 years. I was called to the pastorate at the age of 14 in Philadelphia, and so I guess you could say my roots are in Philadelphia, but my branches are here in Lancaster. And I am the church. Yeah.
So, we are the church. Today we're going to be looking at, we are family, and we find ourselves through the Apostles' Creed at that one statement that has caused a lot of consternation for some people, which is we believe we are part of the one holy Catholic Church. So what exactly does that mean? But we're going to get to that, and I'm always amazed how when I go through and try to choose the sermons for the weeks that are going to be going, the weeks that are ahead of me, something always tends to come up that makes that choice of sermon appropriate for that time. We're going to be putting together as the ministerium. Those were all the pastors of Strasbourg. who, and I'm so thankful they agreed to be interviewed and let us know and remind us that we are all the church. But we're putting together an opportunity to be able to give thanks to our men in blue, to give thanks to our police officers on January 25th, because now is a time in our nation's history, now is a time in our community's history when they more than ever need to feel supported. Now more than ever, they need to feel the love of the community that surrounds them. And the ministerium is taking the lead in making that happen. So the Apostles' Creed, we find ourselves in, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. If you think it's confusing exactly what does it mean, Holy Catholic Church, imagine if you're a Protestant in Italy. When we were serving in Italy, as you can imagine, it's a very predominant Catholic environment, and the priest called us a theater, not a church, because we had so many young folks that were active and involved in the life of the church that he said that that's pretty much all they do is entertain. And yet every Sunday we said, Credo nella Santa Chiesa Cattolica, which means I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. So some explaining needs to be done. Why do we as Protestants, as Presbyterians, say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? And we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where he beseeches and he begs the church to be one. Seven times in these verses, from verses 1 through 6, we hear him use the word one. Seven times. And he gives us a little bit of a formula on how we as churches in the community can be unified, but also how we as a church can be unified as well. And the three things that he lifts up as being crucial for unity, for Christian unity, and these are the three things that we're going to be looking at. The first is humility. The second is gentleness. And the third is patience. That's the recipe that he gives us for Christian unity. The first is humility, the second is gentleness, and the third is patience. I'm convinced that there's no greater sin that we have as Christians than the disunity that we have among our churches. Let's go ahead and let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, this is Paul speaking, so he states, I therefore, the prisoner in the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I know it may not seem like it this morning. It's a bit of a, are you sensing it's a bit of a calm Sunday morning, isn't it? I'm afraid some of you just might look forward to the calmness and the warmth of the sanctuary and being tired, as I mentioned. You may succumb to that. It's okay. It's a Sunday after Christmas, but you can also hear the sermon online as well if you don't quite make it all the way through. But ever since I remember my growing up as a kid, this topic of Christian unity has been a passion of mine. It's one that has followed me everywhere that I have gone. And the term that we use is this term ecumenical. For some people, that's a bad word. Maybe because it's not understood. The word ecumenical is a word that comes from the Greek that means the entire world. So when we talk about Christian unity, and we're going to look at the Holy Catholic Church, and we talk about this term ecumenical, what we're simply saying is that God's presence is felt throughout the entire world through His church, through His bride. As I was growing up, I remember my house was filled with people who were very, very well known throughout the world. Desmond Tutu and others would come to our house and discuss issues of Christian unity. My dad was on the forefront of that topic. I was born in Portugal while my dad was teaching in a seminary in Lisbon, and at the same time later on then he was starting up an ecumenical center, which he did. A center where even to this day Catholics and Protestant theologians would gather to share ideas on faith and action. That was my upbringing. That was my experience as a child growing up, was being surrounded and being taught in so many different ways the importance of Christian unity and hearing from leaders around the world on how that can be accomplished and what exactly that means. And then as I got older, I became involved myself. I twice worked for the European Conference of Churches as co-opted staff and had a chance to meet two archbishops of Canterbury. They really exist, actually. They're real people. A couple heads of state, patriarchs Alexei and Kirill from Russia, and other people whose main focus was Christian unity. This is a topic I care about. It's a topic that's really important to me. And the reason why these people would gather together and discuss Christian unity, it was simple. And this is key, though. The reason why we need to talk about Christian unity is so that we're able to give a consistent, credible witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unity among Christians isn't just my passion. If you look at John chapter 14, you'll see Jesus felt pretty strongly about it as well. For an entire chapter, he prays and he asks God the Father that they would be one. That's in John 14. He prays that there would be Christian unity. And Jesus was worried that his disciples would splinter and fragment and form the church of John or form the church of Andrew or Matthew or Nathaniel, and they would each teach different doctrines and they would each insist on separate non-essentials, so that at the end Jesus was concerned that there would maybe be left a variety of churches instead of one unified church. That's kind of where we find ourselves today. We're not one, are we, as a body? We're not one as a church, as a bride. There are many, many of us. We're not one in Strasbourg, even though we're willing to sit together and be interviewed together and be in the same church service. When was the last time we could say that every pastor in Strasbourg was present at the same church service? Well, pretty much every Thanksgiving as well. But even now on this Sunday morning that took place. One of the most exciting times that for me, as far as Christian unity, just took place this last Thanksgiving. I have never been a part of a ministerium that has been able to celebrate communion together. We did that Thanksgiving. All the churches of the community were able, and we did celebrate communion together as a single body. That says a lot to the community. That should also say a lot to us as well. Sometimes our disunity is seen around the communion table. Other times it's seen around the baptismal font as people feel like they need to be rebaptized. But what do we mean when we say that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church? First of all, let's make sure we understand what it is when we say the Holy Catholic Church. Remember, we've already looked at two words that we said they should be replaced. The quick should be the living, and then the ghost should be the spirit. I feel the same thing is true for Catholic. Another word for Catholic, and if you've taken confirmation or you've been through, you know all this information already, but not everyone does. It's the one question that comes up the most in new members' classes. It's the one question that comes up the most in confirmation. Why do we say that we're a part of the Roman Catholic Church? We don't actually say that we're a part of the Roman Catholic Church, but when we say that we're a part of the Catholic Church, it's a very fine distinction that not everyone is able to understand the difference. The term Catholic, as you know, means universal. So the term that I would replace the Apostles' Creed, I don't think this is heresy, I'm not the first to say this. The term that I would use instead of Catholic is Christian. I believe in the Holy Christian Church. It holds the same meaning, it gives the same understanding to others as we recite that creed. We know it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Church, but it has to do with the Christian Church, with the Bride of Christ. But if we profess to believe in a single church, which church is that? I know when I've been involved in ecumenical work, the overarching message, especially working with Roman Catholics, is we can't wait, and I had someone tell me this one, we can't wait until you come back into the fold. That's not Christian unity, in my understanding. So which church should it be? Should it be the Presbyterian Church? All in favor say aye. No. Let's begin by recognizing at least, the first step needs to at least be the fact that we see each other as Christians, as disciples. And then let's go on and let's recognize each other's baptism. Let's recognize each other's communion. And this is one that it doesn't take place all around the world. Let's recognize each other's pastors as being legitimate pastors. That's a start. And this is where Paul, I think, comes in and helps us. I told you that we were going to look at three separate themes that Paul lifts up here in Ephesians chapter 4 that deal with Christian unity. And he states in verse 1, and he begs us that we live a life worthy of our calling. So the three ways that he tells us that we can live a life that is worthy of our calling is, first of all, humility. You see where he says that in verse 2. He gives all three of them in verse 2. The first is humility. A part of humility is knowing your limits. Is knowing how far or how much you can do and go. Probably the most important part of humility is the example that Jesus gave us, that of a servant. The example we get in Scripture of Jesus in humility is him washing the feet of his disciples. So a step in humility for Christian unity is seen in servanthood. If we treat the other Christian as someone we are willing to serve in humility, that will go a long way to Christian unity. But let's apply that also to our church. If we are able to serve the person in the pew with you or the person eight rows behind you in the pew with humility and servanthood, that will go very far to strengthening the bonds of the local church as well. So humility is the first thing we need to be able to focus on for Christian unity. The second is gentleness. And this is a little difficult because sometimes gentleness is seen as weakness, right? If you're gentle, then you probably don't have a backbone, is what some people may think. I think Jesus had a pretty strong backbone, and yet he is the picture of gentleness, as Isaiah states. He doesn't even a bruised reed he does not break. Some people feel that the only way to let folks know about the love of God is to get in their face and tell them, Jesus loves you. And you better believe it or else. That's not the picture that we get in Scripture. Jesus states, I am gentle and humble in heart. And gentleness is crucial in dialogue with the church. But gentleness that's applied to us again. Gentleness is also crucial in our interactions with each other. The unity of the church can find itself strengthened and supported through humility, through gentleness. And the third one, and the final one, is patience. And in this context, Paul talks about long-suffering or holding up in times of difficulty. When Paul was writing these words, there was another Greek writer who came up with a saying that carried on throughout the years. And this statement, and he said, never ask from the gods. Okay, so he was a pagan. Never ask from the gods not to suffer, but rather to know how to persevere. So at the core of patience in a Christian perspective is the knowledge, as we read in Scripture, that all things work for good for those who trust in the Lord. That's basically what that Greek writer said, isn't it? Don't ask not to suffer, but ask to persevere. Don't ask to understand, just know that all things will work for good for those who trust in the Lord. And when that's the case, we can be eternally patient with that in mind. So Christ is the bond who links us in unity through humility, through gentleness, through patience. And the church, we know, it's a human institution. We're not perfect at all. And we fail at times, and when we do, it reflects upon Christians everywhere. When First Pres Stras fails, it reflects upon the whole church across the world. When another church in Nigeria fails, it reflects on us as Christians here in Strasbourg. Paul tells us in verse 3 to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So today, what I want to encourage you on this Christmas Sunday. See, I told you I didn't like how we're not able to talk about the birth of Jesus because we're looking at the universal church. We're looking at the holy Christian church. But the founder of that Christian church, look how he was born. With all patience, with humbleness, and with gentleness. We should be able to, as Isaiah states, shine that light to all the nations. And Paul calls us to make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And may God bless us and keep us as we strive toward Christian unity. As we recognize in the Apostles' Creed that we are called to be the one holy Christian church. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now today, and we recognize on this Christmas morning, because it is Christmas morning, we recognize that you have called us apart to be a church, to be a single body. And as we gather, recognizing that you are the one who unifies us, that your Son Jesus draws us together, we come before you asking for forgiveness, and we also come before you asking for a joy that can only be found in this season, a joy that comes from your Son, who gives us the opportunity to see us connected one to the other as a family. And we pray all this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.